So this past week, our reading was, I was really glad to get to the reading that began to happen this past week. Up until, so let's take us to stages. For most of the year, we've been reading in the Old Covenant, yes? And we've been reading about God's relationship to man's sovereignty, she says.
Second grade and under can go to Samantha.
Second grade and under, unless you want to hear the kid's sermon, second grade and under are dismissed.
Okay.
Do we have any of those? All right. So we have moved from how God was relating to his people with the law to the fulfillment of that law in Christ Jesus, yes? And the first whole bunch of reading, especially in the Gospels and in Luke, which is our dominant text for this week, there's been this constant back and forth argument with the Pharisees. I mean, as soon as you just read what a wonderful thing God did, then you've got the argument of the Pharisees. These people who just, they think they're in charge of the faith. They think they're running the spiritual life of the community. And this upstart, itinerant, vagabond guy, we're not going to pay any attention to him. And what do? They constantly argue with him. And then they try and stir up the crowd to reject what he says. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm getting tired of that. You know, I'm just getting tired of hearing from them. Unfortunately, we're not done hearing from them. But what really begins to happen in this section from Luke 10 to 18, what we read this week, is we move from this arguing Pharisaical dialogue, we move into a practical faith, an active faith. He starts talking about things like the kingdom of God is here. I mean, it is such a bold statement to not be talking any longer about spiritual sweep by and by and all that could be in the distant whatever, but Jesus standing among the people saying, the kingdom of God is here. And of course, there, what is here? Where's the kingdom? What's the kingdom look like? Yeah. So, I want to ask all the kids to come up this morning. If you consider yourself a kid, would you please come up front and center? Because I have something I want to address to you. And it's pretty well by the first slide that Madison will put up. If she can put up this first slide. Oh, my gosh. Look out, guys. Now, can you read that? Huh? You don't like that, do you? No? What do you think? What do you think? Thank you for coming up. Thank you. Your parents run you. They can't get. Did they make you come over here? What did they did? They made you come over here. So what did you? This is our time. We get to be peeps together, okay? Listen, the Bible's written in a language that's different than English. The way it was written, you know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament's pretty much written in Greek. Yeah, a little Aramaic, but Greek. And yeah, but there you go. Now, if I were talking in Hebrew, probably most of you wouldn't understand what I was saying. So they translate the Bible out of the Hebrew language and put it into English so that when we read it, we can understand it, right? And so words mean something, right? Words mean something. Well, for example, what do those words mean? Yeah, what does that mean? Yeah. You're going to use the word to define the word. Be naughty, do something wrong. Any other ideas? What is it like when you're bad? What? To lie, well, that would be bad, wouldn't it? To do something you're not supposed to do. Ooh. Next slide. Ooh, now that's kind of a fancy. To be displeasing. Yeah, when you see something, when you see the little three letters dis in front of a word, it means the opposite. So pleasing would be a good thing. But to be displeasing, do we want to be displeasing? How many of us like to please? Okay. How many of us know what it is to displease? Next slide. What does that mean? To be sad. To not be happy. I like that. To cry. To be sad would be to cry. Any other ideas? Do you think these words are connected? Be mad, displeasing, sad. How about this next one? This is a tough one. To be injurious. What does it mean to injure? To injure. To hurt someone. So to be injurious would be to be hurtful, harmful. Which, is that a nice way to be? That would be pretty displeasing. It would make people sad. It would be bad. You're connecting the dots. I think there's another one. Oh my gosh, now that's a toughie maybe, but to be ethically wicked? What would it mean to be ethically wicked? Extremely. Well, ethically means, how do I explain ethics? Do you know what it means to be moral as opposed to be immoral? Moral is doing the right thing, and immoral is doing the wrong thing. So, what is it to be wicked? Evil. Oh my gosh, you said the word. I wish the duck could drop down and give you $50. Nobody in the room knows about the duck dropping down. That's right. A few of the old people know about Groucho Marx and his duck. Okay. Next slide. Oh, now there's a word you might know. Any hands know that word? Yes, ma'am. Mischief. And what is it? Yeah, you get into trouble, huh? What would be mischievous in school? Yeah, what does it mean to be to have mischief in school? To do mischief. Not respectful to your teacher when you're talking, that's mischievous. I wonder if you know mischievous.
Sneaky, because you know it's wrong.
To be sneaky. I like you should see his face. To be sneaky. Mischievous. Any mischievous? Yes. Mischief is a word the parents use a lot, she says. Next slide. Okay, we covered hurt before. We said it was to be hurt. But what does it mean to be broken? Not altogether, right? Not whole. Maybe not into two pieces, hopefully, but, you know, you take your arm and you break the bone, I mean, that's a pretty big deal. All of these words, did you understand any of those words? You can turn that down off, Bell Medicine. All of these words are the translation of one word in your Bible. Evil. Oh, my God. Whoever wrote that is doing a great job. How many of you read Psalm 37? Anybody ever read Psalm 37? I've always gone to Psalm 37 because it says, trust in the Lord. That's kind of how I grab a hold of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord. But we're talking now about evil. And we have just finished this wonderful last night of gaiety when we dress up and we try and look horrible and we go around and the world tries to scare one another and, you know, ha ha ha, you're scared to wear your pants, ha ha. Well, talk about mischief, right? Talk about what is displeasing. The word evil is not a word that gets used very often in our society anymore. In fact, when do you ever hear anybody use the word evil? Our president, a few years back, made some pretty big headlines when he declared another nation to be evil. I want to share something with you about what is evil. And this may absolutely change your perspective on some things, I hope. So it's in Psalm 37. Verse 8. So turn from anger, don't rage, and don't worry. Some of your Bibles say, fret not. Is that correct? What's your Bible say? What's it say halfway through the verse there?
Give up the rage, do not be angry.
And then it says what? The old timey Bible say, fret not, for it only tends to evil. Fret not. How many fretters in the room? God bless you. And I just want you to think about this for a minute, because I think that I have what would be called an advanced degree in fretting. The news every night, the news gives you stuff to worry about, doesn't it? Listen, you can be as happy as a clam. Where's that come from? Our clam's happy. Right. You can be as happy as a clam that's not being eaten.
Before it's dug.
You can be happy as an undug clam. Right. And then somebody will say, are you taking your vitamins? There goes the whole afternoon. Or you're just at peace with everything and somebody wants to know, do you have your retirement plan all fixed up? And you didn't even, you weren't thinking about your retirement plan, you weren't thinking about your vitamins until somebody asked you about it. Am I right or wrong? Or you can be at home, everything's just the way it is, till you go to the mailbox. You know what I'm saying now, don't you? And you open those little window envelopes. And you get your real estate taxes. How many of them just got them? Huh? Just got those real estate taxes. What? What are the things you worry about? You're at home watching TV, everything's fine, your son is out on a date, and then the phone rings. At 10:30, it's not supposed to ring at 10:30. How many know what I'm talking about? Or it's only 5 o'clock and your daughter hasn't been picked up yet for the day. And you're already gone. What are the things that you worry about? What are the things you worry about that I didn't mention? Worry about your health?
The earthquake coming.
Ah! Don't talk to your insurance man. Because if you don't have earthquake insurance, you're going to need it when you finish talking to him.
Do you have it?
I do. But I do not have flood insurance. I asked my insurance man, should I buy flood insurance? I have a house at the beach. He reminded me it was built on the sand. And that is not wise. I said, yes, but should I have flood insurance? Knowing that he has a house just down the street from me. His name's Jerry Rabel, State Farm. Call Jerry Rabel. Jerry, do you have flood insurance? I don't believe it. I'm going to work this just a little bit longer because I want everybody in the room to identify with the junk you worry about. Kids in school, do you ever worry about a test? Never. Have you ever taken a test? Anybody want to share any worries? This is not the prayer request time, but boy, it would have filled it up with worry. What about when you get that call? You know, that call. You went in, you had the labs and all that, and then you get that call. Yeah, we got your test results back. Just saying those words raises your blood pressure, yes or no?
Driving
is a worry. Amen. What are you guys worrying about? Being a student? Do you worry about anything? You do? Can you tell me? Is it a smile? Friends, if you worry about friends and family. Your friends? You worry about your friends? Your family? Worry about relationships with other people, whether people are liking you, whether you're injuring other people in your relationship? Are we kind of all on the same page yet that we have worries? Now, what does the Word of God, not Pastor Skip, the Word of God say about you worrying? That's later. What's Psalm 37:8 say? Oh, it says don't do it, but why does it say don't do it? Because it tends to being bad, being sad, being injurious, being mischievous. Listen, I didn't make all that up. That came right out of the book. Worry will cause you to practice evil. Would you turn to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. Jesus has called his disciples. He's, by Luke chapter 10, it records gathered over 70 of them together. So as this guy was out doing what he was doing, raising the dead, healing the sick, practicing the faith, as Jesus was being Jesus, the followers started gathering, and we now can number at least 70 who are not just casually interested, or not just who have heard about him, or not just who are curious about him, but we've got 70 people, at least 70, that have been identified as disciples. What is a disciple? A follower. That would require some intentionality, yes? These are people who perhaps have gone through a life change. They perhaps have surrendered everything that they normally have, and they're going to follow this guy. And they're fairly confident that they're on the right track, because, by the way, he's with them. Right? He talks to them about a great harvest. There is a great harvest out there. I think this is chapter 10 still. But what is he saying about this great harvest? It says there's very few workers out in the field. So we call this a parable. You know what a parable is, kids? A parable is just a story to try and teach a principle, right? So when Jesus says there's a great harvest out in the field, what is he trying to say? People who don't know God, right? They haven't been born again. They haven't come to the faith, right? He's not telling them what church to go to, and he's not telling them anything about it. He's saying there's a great harvest out there. Do you think there's a great harvest today?
Yes. Yeah.
Has the population on planet Earth gotten bigger or smaller? All right. So the harvest is amazing. Do these words that there seem to be few workers to go out into the field to do the work? Well, church, who are the modern-day workers that Christ would be talking about? Thank you. Does that mean you have to be a missionary signed up with the Bible Missionary Society of Wheaton, Illinois, or whatever? Do you have to actually go on the field, or do you live in the field? We live in the field. So, if Jesus is trying to say the harvest is out there, and he's encouraging it by his statement that there are few workers, he's saying to us, let's get out there and get the job done. Let's share our faith. Chapter 10, I got to go back just a minute, verse 17. The 70 people following him kind of reply with one voice, it's amazing, Lord, when we use your name, the demons do what we say. Drum roll, timpani, or something. Church, listen. What would happen if you began to use the name of Jesus Christ in your language? And I don't mean when you hit your thumb. What would happen in our community if we, the believers in Jesus Christ, began to act like it and talk like it? You've laughed at me for saying in the past, are you a believer? You say, yeah, I'm a believer. And I'd say, well, tell your face. And I'd say, well, that's funny. What's he saying? Tell my face. Well, should not we be those who are in the field saying, look, here is the Lord. The kingdom of God is here. And then Luke 12, 25. He talks a lot in this chapter, and the crowds are there, and he's saying all these wonderful things, what he's going to do. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He talks a lot about money. You know, what does Jesus think about money? How many of you have heard sermon after sermon on stewardship? Right, stewardship is being a good steward with the money and using the parables of the steward. Well, the master and the, okay, he had all this money, and what did you do with the money he gave? But what does Jesus think about money? I don't think he's so hung up about it. Hey, have you got some? Have you got some money? Well, use it. Use your money. The question isn't how much money have you got. The question is how are you using the money you've got? Right? How are we using the money we've got? And he comes to this verse 25 of chapter 12. Which one of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying really hard? If worry can't change anything, why do you do it so much?
It's our sinful nature.
Do you know what a pet peeve is? Any of you kids know what a pet peeve is? You know what a pet cat is? You know what a pet dog is? How about a pet bird? Now your parents have what are called pet peeves. Do you know what a pet peeve is? You have peeves at your house? Chickens, goats, and peeves? What's a pet peeve? No, you are not peeves. You are the peeps. Didn't see that one coming. It's kind of a burr under your saddle. You ever ride a horse? Don't ever put a burr under the saddle. It's like a pet peeve. An annoyance? Would a peeve be an annoyance?
Yes.
An irritation?
Yes, irritation. This would be the case.
An itch that you can't scratch. How many of you have pet peeves? Liars in our Instagram. You've got them! They're your pets! You talk about your peeves all the time! And what good does it do? I've been peeing away today.
It does give you an opportunity for forgiveness.
Good one. Chapter 13, verse 17, as the impact of his words settled in, his critics were humiliated. But everyone else loved what Jesus said and celebrated everything he was doing. And then he says, this is the verse to underline, do you want to understand the kingdom of God? Do you? Do you want to understand the kingdom of God? Or is that just a theological principle for the academics? How more simple can he say than do not worry, it tends only to evil? And we say, I don't want to be evil. I don't want to be bad, sad, mischievous, injuring others. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to be displeasing, right? I don't want to be that way. Well, Skip, stop your worrying.
Well, it's easy for you to say.
Yes, he says, it's easy for me to say.
You know, if you had all the problems I have. Well, if you just knew what I was going through. I just can't take it anymore.
What? How much improvement in our lives have we accomplished by being anxious? And by worrying? Do you want me to tell you what it's like? It's like a single mustard seed that someone took and planted in his garden, and the tiny seed grew and became a tree so large that the birds could fly in it and make their nests in its branches. I saw something in this translation that I hadn't seen before in reading about the mustard seed. I knew the mustard seed was small. I knew that you could plant it. I knew you could water it. I knew that it would come up and grow a big tree. Good so far? What I saw, I guess, afresh was this bit about nesting. The birds could come and make their nests in its branches. You want me to tell you what the kingdom of God is like? He says in verse 20, it's like some yeast which a woman hid within a huge quantity of flour. Soon the whole batch of dough would be rising. Okay, we knew about the dough, and we knew about the yeast, and we knew about the woman, and we knew about putting it all together and being good cooks. But the point of it is the rising. The kingdom of God is at hand. Are you with me? The kingdom of God is available for the people to make their nests in. Because the kingdom of God is rising. And I think we avoid the tree and we avoid the bread when we worry. Because what we're really doing when we worry, at least if you worry the way I do, I construct a whole philosophy of worry. I can orchestrate a whole program of what I'm going to worry about. And the more that I try to solve the thing that I think I'm worrying about, what happens? You worry more about it. It brings in more things to worry about. Well, if I only had this, but in order to get this, I'd need a couple of those. Oh, I don't have those. So now I started out needing one thing, now I need three things. Well, in order to get those, to get the one, I would need a whole, oh my gosh, pretty soon. It's absolutely impossible. I might as well just give up and go drink. And that's what the world does. I want what I want when I want it. I can't have what I want when I want it. So we've got a crisis. And it's my crisis. And here comes Jesus. He says, wait a minute. The kingdom of God is here. Dear one, the kingdom of God is here. What do you need? What do you need? And we can tick off all the things we think we need, but what we need is Him. He is who we need. Start with Him. Well, I don't have enough this, I don't have enough that. People want this, people aren't that. Okay. All right, you've accurately defined the facts. Now, what are you going to do? Are we going to go up to the kingdom of God and make our nests in Him? Are we going to let the kingdom of God rise within us? Or are we going to become even more expert at worrying? Chapter 16, verse 9, we're almost done. Learn some lessons from this crooked but clever asset manager. Realize that the purpose of money is to strengthen friendships, to provide opportunities for being generous and kind. Eventually, money will be useless to you, but if you use it generously to serve others, you'll be welcomed joyfully into your eternal destination. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ is always focused on and wants us to focus on His Father. He said that He doesn't do anything or say anything except what the Father tells Him to do and say. Right? And His focus for us is not just on the here and now. His focus for us is on our eternity. Correct? So He's giving us practical applications of ways to enhance our lives today, even though we know our eternity is secure. How many of you know your eternity is secure? You know it. You know you're going to live with Jesus Christ forever. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. I know where I'm going. Yeah. Big deal. I got to get through today. I got bills to pay. I got sickness. I got this. I got that. Christ wants to enhance our lives today. The kingdom of God is here now. I kind of had an envision in my mind if I got to this place in the sermon. The people would be smiling and happy and clapping. That we could have as a Pentecostal Holy Roller meeting. You can't make me be happy. You can't make me stop worrying. You got me there. But I can say, as Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, that unimaginably great, awesome God, His kingdom, the kingdom of God, it's right here, available to us right now. He wants us to tap into Him. Amen?
Amen.
He wants us to rejoice and let the cares of this world, at least let them stay out of the building for a few hours. Right? Let's at least celebrate a few moments of peace and serenity because God loves us so much. True or false? And the harvest here, what we've got, an amazing harvest out there. Who do you know that needs to hear anything that I've said this morning? Do you know anybody that needs to hear it? Are you going to tell them? Because that's what being a disciple is. A disciple is being a follower of Jesus Christ, doing the things He did and saying the things He did. I would love to hear testimonies next week about what happened when you used the name of Jesus Christ. In a conversation, in a prayer, with your neighbor, on the phone, however it is you use the name of Jesus. I would love to hear testimony about how that was. And it might inflict a lot of response to which we get to say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The angels are saying every time someone comes to the faith. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do in our lives. Thank you for stirring us up. Thank you for showing us our faith is to be active and alive. Forgive us, oh God, when we hibernate in our faith. We want to be those that even though it's winter, we come alive. And forgive us for worry about so many things. Let us really believe that Jesus Christ is our provider, that you really are a soon coming King. For so we pray in your name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Hang on 1 minute. I see that hand.
Yes, I just have to.
Okay, hang on a minute. We need the yellow mic on there. Mark?
I was going to give a long speech, but I'll just make it short. Last Tuesday was my birthday, and I received a different car than that old Camry that was leaking all over the place. And it was such a blessing, and it's my miracle, and I just have to share it with you. It's interesting that sometimes when you get a miracle, you get speechless and have a brain freeze and don't know what you can say. But I'll tell you, this was just tremendously special. Y'all have to see my car up there. But one thing I have to share is how awesome it was and is to see the joy on the faces of the people who provided the car for me. That is just totally awesome, and I thank Jesus for letting me see that.
Amen. Amen. Okay, church. You gave him a car. Let's have some refreshments together. And that's a lovely way to pastor preach short today. Huh? Got you out of here. You're all invited at 1:00 for the John Soper Memorial Service. But you're free to fellowship now. Amen.